Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I've come to the conclusion over the years, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but for the most part, nobody cares about your problems. Like, nobody really cares. Everybody's got their own problems. Nobody really cares about your problems. But I've also come to the conclusion that the fact that nobody cares about your problems doesn't keep people from telling you about your problems, and it won't stop me either this morning. Okay, so one of the problems that pastors and preachers and people in Christian communication run into on Christmas and Easter, particularly, is Easter and Christmas are the same thing every year. And every year, on that day, you have to preach about this one topic that are like the two most preached about topics in the entire history of the church. The incarnation, where God becomes man, and the resurrection, when the dead Christ stops being dead and starts being alive again. Those are kind of it. That's the kind of the core of Christianity, and everybody knows it, and everybody's heard it, and they've heard it over and over and over and over again. And preachers, pastors, people in communication, people that have radio shows or people that write devotionals, they have this pressure, this tension, where they feel like they have to say something new. You got to say something new. You got to find a fresh take. You got to find a fresh spin. It can't be same old, same old. It's got to be something new and exciting and novel. You got to give people something they've never heard before. And a lot of people feel that pressure. And I'll be honest, I sometimes feel that pressure. But that's dumb. That's a dumb thing to worry about. And not only is that a problem for pastors and preachers, but that's a problem within the Christian life as well. That's a problem for everyday believers. That's a problem that we all face. Every Christian, and particularly Christians in America today, we have this idea, and I've got some theories on where it comes from. I'm not going to go into that this morning. But we have this idea that if something is new and different, that it's somehow better. That for church to be meaningful, you have to have a fresh anointing of the Spirit. For a sermon to be meaningful, you have to have something new and novel, some new take, some new insight that you've never had before. For a song to be good, it has to be a song you've never heard before, and it's got to touch you in a new way. We have this idea that novelty is superiority, that difference is automatically better. Now look, I'm not opposed to new. There's nothing wrong with new. New is often good. But new isn't necessarily better. Different isn't necessarily better. Fresh isn't necessarily better. And there is a problem associated with this. Now, you guys may have never thought about this before, and that's okay. This is not me trying to criticize, but there is a problem with this. It isn't simply a problem that we think that new is always better and new isn't always better. That's an issue that's been preached before. You guys probably are aware of that, right? It's just generally speaking, it's a fairly conservative congregation. You know, we generally are conservative. You know, we understand that sometimes the old ways are good, okay? So that's not the problem. The problem is if our entire spiritual life is built on this idea that I've got to get something new, I've got to have something different, I've got to have something I've never had before, then what we're going to be doing is we're going to be chasing a feeling. We're going to be after this idea of perpetual novelty. And again, there's nothing wrong with new experiences. I'm not preaching against that. We should actually want that. Like, we should want, when we open up the scriptures, for God to teach us wonderful things from his law. We should want God to open up new truth to us that we've never seen before. That's not bad. What is bad is the idea that if we don't get new truth, if we don't get some new experience, if we don't get some new deep spiritual insight, that our time spent reading the scripture was wasted. That our time spent praying was just... It is okay. It is okay to go to church and not sing any new songs, to not read any new scriptures, to not hear any new insights, to not pray any new prayers, to not have any new radical spiritual experience. And I'm not against any of those things. Those are good things. We should want radical transformative spiritual experiences. We should. But just because we don't get those things doesn't mean that it was a waste of time. Now, why is this a problem? Again, I want to go back to this. Why is this a problem? Because it's a question of priorities. If my priority when I come to church, if my priority when I'm on my knees praying at home, if my priority when I'm studying my scriptures, a lot of you guys are devotional people, right? I know you guys love daily bread and you love devotions. If your priority when you're reading your devotions, if your priority when you're listening to Dr. Jeremiah on the TV or the radio, if your priority is I need something new that I've never had before that will give me this new experience, I got to be honest with you, friends. That's just spiritual thrill-seeking. That is the spiritual equivalent of people that have to jump off bridges, you know, with a parachute or a bungee cord. That's the spiritual equivalent of people that have to take risks to get a kick, get their kicks. That's what it is. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having new experiences, but when you need them, when you have to have it for something to be meaningful, that is when there's a problem. Because what that means is that our first task, our first goal, our highest priority, our greatest love is not Christ in communion with him, but rather our highest priority is having a Christian experience. Once again, this is not a choice between good and evil. I'm not telling you that one is good and one is bad. What I'm saying is that if you're constantly chasing this thrilling spiritual experience, that means that you are not prioritizing knowing Christ and fellowshipping with him. Now you say, but Luke, if they're both good, can't we pursue both? You can pursue both. You can pursue both. But we must prioritize knowing Christ. We must prioritize obedience to Christ. We must prioritize communion with Christ. That must be our priority. That must be our priority. And when we prioritize Christ and knowing him, then spiritual experiences will follow. When we prioritize Christ, then these good experiences will follow. Most of you guys have been married. Most of you have had children. It's very similar to a marriage. Very few marriages are some kind of whiz-bang new experience every single day. And if your marriage needs these radical new experiences every single day, it's probably not a marriage that's going to last. A lot of marriage is just tolerating being around somebody else. I will take the laughter as an amen, right? I don't know what you're sorry meant, Bill. Like that, you, is it she has to tolerate you or the other way around?
It doesn't matter. It doesn't.
All right, yes, but we laugh, but we know it's true. Friends, let's be honest. I am not a diamond, okay? A lot of times, Emily just has to put up with being around me. And you know what? So do my kids. But guess what? I got to just put up with being around them too. Real life is doing the dishes every single night. It's changing diapers every single time they poop. You can't skip a time, okay? That's how you get butt rash, okay? That's real life. And that's real Christian life too. Real Christian life is not going to the Mercy Me concert. And there's nothing wrong with going to the Mercy Me concert. Please don't mishear me. But it's not going to the concert and having your tear-inducing experience of prayer. Those things are great and they're wonderful. But if you just chase that feeling, you're not likely to get it very often. Chasing a feeling is the least efficient way to get that feeling. Chasing new and novel spiritual experiences, chasing radical transformative spiritual experiences is the least efficient way to get them. Ironically, some might say tragically, the most efficient, the most effective way to have a radical, transformative, deeply fulfilling relationship with Christ and to have those experiences is to do the boring crap. It's to say your bedtime prayers. It's to read your verses of Scripture every day. It's to go to church every Sunday. It's to take communion. It's to pray with other people. It's to confess our sins one to another. It's to give money. And it's to do all this stuff when we don't feel like doing it. It's to listen to the obnoxious preacher with the annoying voice. Give the sermon and make the sermon point that you've heard 5 times already. I know I do it and you do too. Okay, let's stop pretending. But that's how it works. Real growth, real development comes by doing the same things over and over and over again. A Major League Baseball player does not get up and hit a Major League home run unless they've struck out a lot of times. Unless they've hit a lot of grounders. Unless they've hit a lot of pop-ups. You don't get to excellence like that. Real spiritual maturity, real Christian development comes from a lot of repetition. It does not come from chasing every new wild experience out there. And again, there's nothing wrong with having new wild experiences. I highly promote it within the limits of the laws of the state of Ohio. I'm happy for that. If you have a radical, transformative spiritual experience, praise God, that's wonderful. If it draws you closer to Christ, amen. I want you to have more of that. I want the Spirit to abide deeply in every one of us. I do. I want every time we open the Scriptures to see new and wonderful truth in God's Word. But that just ain't how it works. And I think everybody in here knows it. And I want us to stop feeling guilty about it. And I want you to not feel like you're a failure because you opened the Scriptures and you just read something that you already knew and it reminded you of stuff you already knew and you said, oh yeah, I knew that. That's good. That didn't make your Bible reading a failure. That's a spiritual discipline. That's like saying waking up and doing your push-ups and running a 5K at the same pace that you run your 5K meant your run was a failure. No, it's called a discipline. That's like saying waking up and feeding your children and making sure your children are not dead by the end of the day was a failure. No, that's called not going to prison, right? Like that's like if your kids are alive at the end of the day, it wasn't a failure, right? I had a great uncle who was one of the early test pilots. He was actually the pilot for the Shah of Persia. And he was a firm believer in the statement, any landing you can walk away from is a good one. Any day your kids are still alive at the end of the day is probably a good one. Okay? Any day you've walked your spiritual life and you've spent time in prayer and you've studied the scriptures, you've talked and walked with Jesus and you've done your best to be obedient to him, whether or not you have some radical experience, and I hope you do, it was a success. You did the work you needed to do to grow in your faith and to draw closer to Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's okay. It's okay to have the same old, same old. It's really okay. It's okay to read the same scriptures. It's okay to pray the same prayers. It's okay. You can change it up too. That's not wrong either. But I say all this to say that this morning, and I'm not going to spend long in it, but this morning, I am not going to give you a radical new take on Easter. I ain't going to do it. One, because I don't have one. And two, because we don't need one. The message of Easter, and you could preach endless sermons on Easter, and they'd all be different. But the message of Easter, the fundamental message, has not changed in 2,000 years. It's the same message. And I'll give you the core of it right now. Jesus was dead, and then Jesus stopped being dead. That's Easter. He was dead, then he wasn't. We're going to look at the scripture and make sure that what I'm saying, I'm not just making up. But that's the Easter message. Turn with me back to Mark 16 if you closed your Bibles. Turn with me to Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, this was the third day. Jesus promised it'd be on the third day. And these women, they go to anoint Jesus' body. Why did they anoint his body? Because this was a standard custom, it was a standard practice, and it was one final act of love that they could be showing to Jesus. And so they come on Sunday, which, by the way, people have asked, why does the church worship on Sunday if the Sabbath is Saturday? That's an excellent question. Why does the church worship on Sunday if the Sabbath is Saturday? Because we worship on the Lord's Day. We worship on the day Jesus was resurrected. Now, if you want to worship on Saturday, that's fine. Ain't no law against it. But the practice of the early church was to worship on Sunday, to worship on the Lord's Day. Some people argue that they did both, that Jewish believers would worship on Saturday or Friday night into Saturday night and Sunday. Okay, that may well be. Right? And if you want to do it that way, that's cool. You got both days off from work, typically. So that's okay. But the question, why do we worship on Sunday when it's not the Sabbath? Because it is the Lord's Day. It's the day of the Lord's resurrection. And they come, and the women, they were so eager to come and worship and to anoint Jesus' body, they didn't think about how they were going to roll the stone away. Because the stones would be quite heavy. And they realized, uh-oh, we did not think this through entirely. Which, frankly, we're not gonna blame them. They were distraught, but they didn't need to roll the stone away. Why? Because the stone was already rolled away. Why was the stone already rolled away? Because Jesus had risen. He wasn't there. And they see this angel, and what does the angel say? Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. He was crucified. He is risen. He isn't here. He gives them three pieces of information. Two of which they already know. They know he's not here, and they know he was dead, they crucified. They didn't know he was risen. And the angel tells them he is risen. And he says, look, see the place where they laid him. You can see it. And then the angel gives them instructions. The angel says, go, tell his disciples, tell Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So the angel is saying, one, I know you're looking for Jesus. Jesus isn't here. He is risen. He's going to Galilee. Go tell the disciples, by the way, Jesus told you all this stuff already. Jesus told you he would be killed and rise from the dead. And that's what happened. Now the women, they leave. And right here, I'll just clarify this. When it says they didn't say anything to anyone, what that means is they didn't tell anyone on their way back. They waited until they saw the apostles, and then they told the apostles. They told Peter and the other disciples what had happened. It doesn't mean that they never told the men. We know they tell the men because we have it here in Mark's gospel, so we know that that's what they did, right? So what's the message here? It's not a complicated one. Jesus was dead until he wasn't dead. And he wasn't dead on the third day because God raised him from the dead on the third day. And God raised him from the dead on the third day because he had promised that he would raise him from the dead on the third day. And he did that because Jesus was dying for sin and he was rising again to give new and everlasting life. He was defeating death so that we could defeat death. It's a simple message. It's a very simple message. It's not complicated. I would guess that this morning, anybody in this congregation could come up and walk up here and do as good a job as me preaching the Easter sermon, because it's not hard. The message is simple. Jesus was dead, and then he wasn't dead. He was crucified, died, buried, and on the third day he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. It's a simple message. Two thoughts I want to leave you with. Do you believe it? Do you actually believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead? Do you believe it? It's a simple question, yes or no. Thank you. Yes. Do you believe it? Then, question two, what are you going to do about it? Thank you. I was not expecting anybody to answer, but thank you, Connie. I appreciate that. Yes. Now, Connie gave the right answer. Okay? And I'm not asking you to shout it out. I'm asking you to answer this for yourself. You don't need to shout it out. If you want to, that's fine. But do you actually believe it? Do you believe that a Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago became political enemies of the religious rulers and the Roman Empire, that he claimed to be the Son of God, that he claimed to be God the Son, and that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and then he rose on the third day to give new and everlasting life? Do you believe it? Yes or no? Then what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Well, that's the answer. Well, now we just got to do it then. Now we just got to do it. We know what we should do. We know what we should believe. Now we just got to do it. All right? Now we just got to do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the old, old story. We thank you for the old truths, the 2,000-year-old truth that you died and that you rose again. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sin. Thank you for rising to give us everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to believe it and help us to do something about it. In Christ's name, amen.